If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? And we're looking at the day of Pentecost. Obviously, one of the incredibly important events. It was a pivotal time in the transition worship in the temple to now local church worship, as we are doing today. And what we must do is stand firm upon the timeless truths of Christ and His Word. And this passage of Scripture has created, not it hasn't created, but man has created through this a lot of false doctrine. And the desire is to look at the Scriptures and through looking at them, revealing the purpose for Pentecost. It is one of those things that has with it a lot of, I would say, passion by various individuals, by believers. And so as we look at this tonight and in the coming week, well, next week as well, I just want to challenge us that this acts as a book of transition, as I have mentioned. And something amazing is going on. 10 days prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, waiting to come back, to call us up with Him in glory at the rapture, waiting to come back to earth at the end of the tribulation period. Exciting times, prophecy fulfilled. And so here the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the people in a special way. Now, this is a one-time, unique, historical event that has never been repeated. And nowhere in Scripture are God's people taught to seek another Pentecost. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, Leviticus chapter 23. We'll look at that here in just a moment, but I'd like to bring our, as we come before the Lord and we look at this passage, we'll look at several passages of Scripture, particularly starting off in Leviticus chapter 23 tonight. This is, if we get this, this really is the crux of as we move into the institution of the local church and God's empowerment. Some may try to say that the church started on Pentecost. To that I would say it did not. It started when Jesus Christ chose the disciples because they had a treasurer, they had the Lord's Supper, they had baptism, they had all the elements that we have in a church today with Jesus' selection of the 12 apostles. But this was the empowerment, much like a child in the womb is still a child. But when the child is birthed, it breathes fresh air. But it's no less a human while it's still in the womb. And so the child of the church, if you think about it, was in infancy. And so here is an incredible thing. So describing Pentecost, describing what this is very, very important to get. And the significance of its fulfillment in prophecy. So we're going to look at that this evening. Let's pray, and then we'll look further into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. I thank You for being our precious Savior. And God, I need Your help tonight. I thank You, for Lord, for the sweet time as we sang the hymns to Thy precious name. And Lord, as I preach Your Word tonight, I pray for Your strength and I pray for clarity and accuracy. God, I need Your help that this would be clearly understood. And Father, it would not be one of those things that would be construed according to man's traditions, but instead it would be truthful to Your holy Word. And so, Father, I pray that You would reveal the truth this evening. Clarify in our hearts if there's any misunderstandings, and God, that we would stay truthful and true to You. I love You. In Jesus' most holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. We'll look at this here. And Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7 Sabbaths shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, even offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering for the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Everything that we're seeing here has unbelievable significance. We're going to talk about this. Now, Pentecost means 50 because it occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus chapter 23, go back to verse 10. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when ye shall wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering of the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin, and ye shall neither eat bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So here the idea of the Feast of First Fruits that we see here, verses 10 through 14. Now, First Fruits pictures Christ's resurrection. So Pentecost comes 50 days after the resurrection. The risen Christ spent 40 days with the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this. And he ascended to heaven. And 10 days later, the Spirit of God came there at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was always on a Sabbath. Why do we find that? Look with me at verse 16. So even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. You go from, so you have the 7th Sabbaths. Then you go 50 days, that's going to put you at another Sunday, the first day of the week. And so Sunday began on Saturday evening for the Jews, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, I want us to go back there. It doesn't just tell us that Pentecost came, but it said Pentecost was fully come, meaning it's the morning. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, we read, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day. Now, the Jewish day goes from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m., 6 p.m. till 6 a.m. So if they say it's the 3rd hour of the day, it's 3 hours after 6 a.m. 3 hours after 6 a.m. is 9 a.m. So it's 9 hours. It's 9 a.m., excuse me. But the first day of the week is the resurrection day. It is the first day of the new creation, as the Sabbath was the last day of the old creation. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So you have the last day of the old creation, then you have the first day of the resurrection day. Jesus rose again. The Old Testament is done. The New Testament is here on the resurrection day. Now Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20 tells us this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the first fruits, if you have a harvest, it would be the first of the harvest that's coming belongs to the Lord. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first fruits of those who died that came back to life of his own power. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Christ came back from the grave at his own power. Now, Christ called others back from the grave, but he did it of his own power and his own will. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting. But the New Testament believers are the first of a great eternal harvest that flows from Christ's sacrifice. We are the first fruits from what Christ has done. Now, in our passage of Scripture in Leviticus, we find the loaves of the fine flour. And that is a depiction of the church. Now, 2 loaves of 2/10 seals, they shall be of fine flour. The 2 loaves depict Jews and Gentiles brought nigh to God through Christ. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 on this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. What we're going to see here as we come in looking at this Pentecost, Israel celebrated Pentecost, but they didn't realize the full significance of it until there was the fulfillment on Acts chapter 2 fulfillment, the true Pentecost. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, the loaves depict Jews and Gentiles brought near to God through Christ. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And then he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And two loaves of 2 utensils, they shall be baked in leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. You have these Jews and Gentiles coming together here, and in a depiction of what God brought nigh through the body of Christ, they went through the furnace. And now we have together, coming together, Jews and Gentiles, God's bringing together. The bringing in of the Jews began on Pentecost, and the bringing in of the Gentiles began when Cornelius and his household were saved and received the Spirit. And so as we find here, this coming together in the church. Now, what is significant here is that in coming to the temple, according to Jewish law, it's only the Jews that are really coming in to the temple. Close to the temple. Even today at the Wailing Wall, there's sections where there's only strictly Jewish people allowed. What God is doing is he is allowing every person free access to himself, and he's telling the Jewish people, no longer do you have an exclusive right, no longer are you the chosen people through Abraham, but no longer are you my light bearers. I am taking Jews and Gentiles to be my light bearers, and I'm forming in them the institution of the local church, and they're coming together, and I'm going to empower it. Jews, I'm going to show you that the Gentiles are still, they are to belong in these churches with you. Now, I want to talk more on this with the Holy Spirit and the Pentecost and all of that. But let's look with me at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. The Jews coming together and God's Spirit outpoured here at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these, verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, you have... I'm going to talk about it here, but you have the Jews on Pentecost, they're saved, and then you have after that Gentiles being saved as the Spirit of God indwells them, baptism of the Holy Spirit here, and the fine flower coming forward in this analogy depicts the new the Christian nature, which is new in a believer. The leaven depicts the old nature. Now, leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's the old man. That's why when you come to the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ and you go to the Passover there in Egypt, they said, get rid of all leaven out of your house. I don't want any yeast in any of the bread. When our church partakes of the Lord's Supper, it's careful. You have to be careful what you use as the elements of communion, because if you have anything with leaven in it, then you're depicting that there is sin. And thus, that's why you would not have alcoholic wine when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because wine's going to have leaven in it. It's going to have sugars and other things to make the alcohol content. You wouldn't. It's the fruit of the vine, the new fruit of the vine, the wine, right? But it's new wine, and it would be like grape juice. And so to have alcohol in it would be depicting leaven, and thus a picture of the old life. And that's not what we're trying to look at. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, that there is a calling to put off the old life and put on the new life. So this fine flower depicts the new Christ's nature in us. So as they're going through all of this, these Old Testament rituals, Old Testament traditions are giving us New Testament value, New Testament symbolism, and helping us to understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 tonight. Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the offerings were waved before the Lord, as they would have these wave offerings. They would wave them before the Lord, and they were holy to him. Leviticus 23:20 tells us this. And what this does is it signifies that the believers are accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. They wave it before the Lord as an acceptance that God is pleased with that wave offering. Just as we are accepted before God because of Jesus Christ, because we've been born again. Going on from this, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sin offering, and a peace offering accompanied the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23 tells us this. And this signifies that Christ is everything for the believer. In him is complete salvation. It talks about this, about the meat offering and the drink offering and an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year. All of this, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it tells us, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and, the last word is redemption. Jesus Christ is our burnt offering, referring to his perfect devotion to God. He was all in for the Lord. There was nothing left of himself. It was all for God. He's our meal offering. He was unblemished. He is our sin offering. He is our atonement and reconciles us to God. He is our peace offering, referring to our eternal peace with God in him. Here's something else. On the Pentecost, no work was to be done. Why is that? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. No work was to be done because God's grace is without human works. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we find here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 21, ye shall do no servile work therein. Now this is in the middle of the verse, but you can look at it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings. No work was to be done on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, all these Jews are saved. There's no work that they were doing because God's grace requires no work of man. Now, moving forward from here in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, these were intended to capture the attention of the disciples, and it did. I mean, can you imagine? A rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. A sound from heaven appeared like unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. I mean, this is monumental. They could see the Holy Spirit coming. The Lord gave them signs that they could see. One gentleman, B.H. Carroll, he's a historian, but he said the sound must have been terrific. For not only filled the house, but the city. It was like the rushing of a cyclone, sweeping down of a tremendous current of wind. The people were able to locate the sound and came rushing to the place where it was echoing. Everybody could hear witness to this because it was audible and so loud. Imagine this. Here they are sitting in this house and this just unbelievable loud sound comes. Never repeated in church history. Here are the Jews from all nations carried away during the Assyrian captivity. Remember, Israel the northern tribes, 10 tribes, were carried away by Assyria, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 25 tells us about Judah's invasion, Jerusalem and all of those. Judah and Benjamin were part of the last two tribes of the 12 tribes, and they were carried away by Babylon. So in this captivity, the 70-year Babylonian captivity, most of the dispersed Jews did not return to Israel. But they continue to spread throughout the nations. But here at this time, there's a large gathering of Jews from all over. Many had been born in other places of the world. So they had a different native tongue, but they would have still maintained their Hebrew tongue. And they were devout among the dispersed Jews, returning to Jerusalem for a major feast. Here they are coming for Pentecost, a major feast. Not all Jews were devout even then, but the number of Jews, devout Jews, had decreased over the centuries, but we still find a large number of Jews. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So when the dispersion came under the Assyrians and came under the Babylonians, they spread throughout the world. But some of them wanted to come back during the feast to the Holy Land. They came back to Jerusalem. And here we find there still is today a small, remnant of devout Jews, the Orthodox. But they are not committed to the Scriptures. In fact, they're committed to rabbinical traditions or traditions of the rabbis found in the Talmud. And so here is a large gathering of Jews from all over the world. Now, you imagine, if we have Jews born here in Canada, some of them may speak French, some of them may speak English, some may speak both, plus a number of their Hebrew tongue, and the U.S. and others. And here something is happening. And this is and as we look at this on this whole doctrine or this idea of tongue speaking, this is the first and fundamental passage on this. And every essential aspect of the doctrine is found in this passage. Now, tongue speaking, it was a miracle here, absolutely, undeniably. And, but understand this, the disciples were not seeking to speak in tongues. They were not trying to produce this experience. God did it. In addition, there was no training in tongue speaking. Now, I know the Pentecostal charismatic practice of people, of teaching people to speak in tongues, this is unscriptural. We don't find it here. God did something. And look with me in verse 6. In verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember, Jews from every nation, as we find, the Scriptures tell us, right? Verse 5, every nation under heaven. So here they've got the language from the place where they came. They do speak Hebrew, but now they're coming back to Jerusalem and they're hearing their native languages. It's a real language. It's not some gibberish, but it is actual real languages, earthly languages. In addition, tongues, look with me, were a sign to Israel. And Paul makes this absolutely clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Would you look with me here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, that this is a sign to Israel. It's not a sign that we have today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Just follow along with me. Keep with me here before you make a judgment on this. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, brethren, be not children, understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Who is this people? That would be Israel. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's for the unbelieving Jew. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying for those who believe, the tongues here, for the Jews who are unbelievers. This is what it's telling us. Those who gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost were Jews. And every time tongues occurred in the book of Acts, Jews were present. Every time tongues are present in the book of Acts, Jews are always present. Look with me at these passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 to start off. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation in heaven. Who was there? There's Jews. Now look with me at Acts chapter 10. There's always Jews present when the tongues is spoken. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Okay, in let's look at verse 44. I'll give you a little bit of the context on this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Who's the circumcision? That's the Jews. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. But they heard them. So the Jewish people, unbelievers, hear the Gentiles speak in tongues, and they're like, whoa, they have God's power just like we do on us. What it's doing to the Jewish people is God saying, Jewish people, you're not the only ones that are my light bearers. The light bearers are Jews and Gentiles that come together under the institution of a local church, and they go out and they're a light and they give out the gospel to people that need Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 19, verse 6, another time. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6, the Bible tells us. Let's look a few verses back to kind of get context. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. So these are some of the disciples of John the Baptist, but yet they hadn't heard about the Lord. You know, they haven't even really been put under Christ. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So these believers, these disciples of John the Baptist, they were following in his steps. They were following in the baptism of John, but they hadn't been baptized. You know, they hadn't received Christ Jesus. They weren't even saved. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and when they spake with tongues and prophesied. Then all the men were about 12. So here's these believers under John the Baptist, but again, you're having Jews present. And Isaiah chapter 28, there's this tongue speaking here at Pentecost is a fulfillment of prophecy. So if you look with me at Isaiah chapter 28, so you find several things here. Number one, it's a sign to Israel. It was a miracle. We know it's a miracle. It's a sign to Israel. There's always Jews present whenever tongue speaking is mentioned in the book of Acts. And and also going forth from here, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Verse 11 of Isaiah 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. What is he saying? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So he's trying to make it very clear that God's trying to get the Jewish attention. Hey, wake up. Prophecy's fulfilled before you. And God said he would speak to this people, Isaiah's people, the Jews, through another tongue, but they wouldn't hear. And this is exactly what happened. In fact, and Israel was given the sign of Jews supernaturally speaking the praises of Jehovah God in Gentile languages. So when the first Gentiles were saved, God gave the Jews who were present the sign of tongues, and here they are understanding in the languages from the world wherever the nations they've been. Look with me at Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Going back there to Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Verse 46 of Acts chapter 10. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so God gave the Jews who were present the sign of tongues. And their understanding is the Jews also have this, that, hey, we are all together to accomplish the Great Commission. And Israel rejected this sign in a tremendous resistance of rebellion. And Isaiah prophesied of that. The sign, having been fulfilled, ceased to function and carry after the days of the apostle. In fact, the sign fades away even as the Acts, the book of Acts, progresses. And so tongues is not a sign of salvation. On the day of Pentecost, I want to notice some of the things. Only the disciples spoke in tongues. Let's go back here and look at this again, okay? So look with me, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Who is them? This is the 120 disciples in the upper room, right? They had just chosen Matthias. And we'll find that here just before this in chapter 1. It appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Again, as I have mentioned earlier, it's a real language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" And then begins to list all the names here, coming from verses 9 through 11. And then coming to verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." They're drunk. And as you come out of here, when the 3,000 are saved, they did not speak in tongues. The 3,000 that were saved on that day did not speak in tongues. Many other salvations are recorded in Acts, but only two times were tongues mentioned. Tongues is not a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost many times in the book of Acts. Only once is tongues mentioned in connection with it. So I want to look at several things. Actually, I'll finish this off right here. Look with me at Acts chapter 4. That the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, but just because they're filled with the Holy Ghost does not mean they're speaking in tongues. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, verse 8. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them," "you rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He's not speaking in tongues here, though he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 31. Same chapter. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Again, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, but there's no tongue speaking here. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Again, mentioning here to lie to the Holy Ghost, and he's saying, you know, here they are, lying to God, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at something a little bit more clear than this. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. "And after this point, I will be done for this evening." I've got several other things, but I don't want to take on that. We'll deal with that next week. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost." Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, but he's not speaking in tongues here. This tongue speaking was a sign to Israel of God's power, the prophecy fulfilled, of the fact that the Jews and Gentiles were coming together as one to fulfill the Great Commission. God's desire is to get the gospel out to all people, saying, "Jews, I'm done with the temple. Temple worship, synagogue worship." Now, in the year 70 AD, the temple would be destroyed by Titus there in Rome, of Rome. And so as you think on this, tongues was not a major spiritual gift. And it's only mentioned actually three times in the book of Acts, once on Pentecost, once when the first Gentiles were saved, and once when Paul laid hands on the men of Ephesus, Acts 19:6. And it is said to be of a lesser gift. And not all believers exercise this gift even in the first century. 1 Corinthians 12:28, the last thing that's listed in the listing of gifts the diversity of tongues, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 29 through 30, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Those are the last little phrases of 1 Corinthians 12. So this is a very minor gift, lesser gift, but again, it was a sign to the unbelieving Jews of God's fulfillment and that he is now instituting here, the local church, and God's empowerment of the church to get these unbelieving Jews to put their faith in Christ, assembling together as a nucleus of the church of Jerusalem. 3,000 were saved on that day. Every time that you see a tongue speaking, there's always Jews present. There's always people saved. And it's real languages. But anyways, just some truths for tonight as you think on these truths. And you think on these principles of Scripture. But tongue speaking, we do not have it today. I know many try to use it, but it is not of the Lord for what we find in today. But it was a sign, a temporary gift. It has ceased, as 1 Corinthians 13 discusses. But anyways, we will discuss this further. We'll talk about further next week the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that as you think on this, and I trust it's encouraging, I trust it's edifying, but I also trust that it's enriching as we learn these truths of Scripture, that there is not tongue speaking today. There's a heavy emphasis on the experience over what is biblical. And so let's close in a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll come to our corporate prayer time together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for being our gracious Savior. Father, I pray as the truths were presented tonight, I pray that they were clear. I pray that despite any of my own failings, that, Lord, you had made it clear and precise and accurate on what was understood. Father, that our hearts and minds would be set upon thee. God, that we would not go astray, but, Lord, we would just be biblical. We'd honor and love you and thank you for being our gracious Savior. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you for this evening. Thank you for those you brought out. And God, may our hearts be set upon serving you. I love you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray.